Hello, thank you for joining the Camden First Assembly broadcast. We are so excited to share the Word of God with you today, believing that this Word is exactly what He has for your life. So, stay tuned for today's message, and as always, remember, there's a place for you at Camden First Assembly.
I'm going to share with you a little bit about what myself, my family, and I, and our two little boys are doing as missionaries. So, as Pastor mentioned, my name is John, and my wife Kelly and I are missionaries called to the nation and people of France. We have two little boys, Caleb and Cadence. They are three and five here in a couple of weeks, and we are also expecting another little boy in December. So we have a little tribe of boys and a soccer team we're going to take over to France. So when I mention France, you don't mind me, I'm going to come down a little closer. It makes me a little comfortable to be close to you guys. When I talk about France, most people probably think of a tourist destination. Am I right? You probably think of the Eiffel Tower, you think of all of the Arc de Triomphe, you think of all the beautiful sights and sounds and the rich, deep history and the culture of France. But I want to give you a little background on what France is truly like. You see, France has a very riddled and messed up past. It's very dark because of political, historical events that have happened that have led to its present-day state, where it has desperate spiritual brokenness. Only 1% of the population of France is considered to be active evangelical Christians. If you do the math, one in every 100 people. If you were to take a drive up to, I don't know what's around, if you go to Little Rock, go to the mall, or I was telling Pastor, I was in the airport yesterday, and I probably passed 300 to 500 people. Imagine a passing 300 to 400 to 500 people, and only 3, 4, or 5 of those people are Christians. And when I say Christians, I mean active Christians, people who aren't just, oh yeah, my grandma or grandpa are Christians, or my mom and dad are Christians. No, actively going to church, actually pursuing God. Think of that. 3 to 5 out of several hundred. And to put that in context with a nation of millions of people. You see, there's so few Christians throughout France that it seems impossible to see the gospel taken throughout the entire country. Now, when you think about it, Europe was one of the first regions of the entire world to receive the gospel. However, many European nations today have what's called a post-Christian culture. That basically means they've left Jesus in the past and they don't see Christianity as relevant to today. Many churches, cathedrals are now just art and history museums. They're closed down, they're not in operation, and they're just tourist attractions. There are very, very few churches and cathedrals of any sense throughout the country that are in use and actually have a service on Sundays. I hope to see the day when we have services on Sundays, Mondays, and the rest of the week throughout France and Europe, even here in America. I'd love it. However, this post-Christian culture that's growing throughout France and Europe, I want to give you a little demonstration of what this kind of looks like, because this culture is actually growing into America, and this little story might help you see what's happening. Our friends are missionaries over in Europe, and they were living next door to this young adult, this woman. We'll call her Julie, just to give her a little, character, if you will. They were talking with Julie one day. Now, let me give you a little backstory about Julie. Julie grew up in a town in Europe that is actually well known for nativity scenes at Christmas time. Okay. And she grew up on a street that was named Bethlehem. This sounds wonderful. All things are pointed in the right direction. They asked Julie one day in conversation, "Hey, Julie, what do you know about Jesus?" This was her literal response. She said, "Oh, Jesus, he's just like Buddha, right? He was royalty and he lived in a palace?" What? You gotta be kidding me. This young woman grew up her entire life seeing Christian symbols, Christian tradition around her, even having nativity scenes in her own home. Oh, I forgot to mention, her father had the most well-known nativity scene in the entire town. She's seen this her entire life, all the way up to her young adult years, and she could not answer the simple question, who is Jesus? What do you know about him? That's what post-Christianity looks like. The traditions, the symbols, the cross, the Bible, the cathedrals, all of it is just meaningless symbols, meaningless traditions, empty, because there's so few Christians there to tell them what it's really about. And more importantly, to tell people about the love of Christ and the goodness and the love of our God. So in our efforts, my family and I, as we seek to bring the gospel back into France and Europe, we will be partnering with Le Refuge International Church. It's located in Grenoble, France. It's southeastern France, really close to the borders of Switzerland and Italy. Little pocket down there. Now, this church has been awfully blessed over its years. It's been there for about 6 or 7 years. It's been blessed to purchase a building that is directly across the street from Grenoble University, where there are 60,000 students who come annually from throughout Europe, France, and the world for their college education. The opportunities are endless to see the gospel in the hands of the next generation and taken back throughout Europe, France, and to the ends of the earth through this facet alone. However, I want to tell you what I'm absolutely astonished and excited about is what God told me a few years ago when he called our family into missions in France. You see, my family and I, we had been traveling throughout the world. We had been short-term missionaries to many different countries. We would take teams all over. And every time we would go, knowing that we had a call to long-term missions, we would ask God, God, is this the place that we're supposed to go? Many times, well, actually all the times, he would say, no, you're not called to this place. And so we'd move on to the next country. Are we called to this place? No. Move on to the next country with another team. Are we called to this place? No. It was our second time back to Spain when we are at this point, several years in, begging God, God, please, we know you've called us long term. Is this the place? Again, he said no. I'll put it real basic in a nutshell, but during that trip, God grabbed my wife and I and asked us where would we want to be as missionaries. And astonishingly, we both answered France separately. And when we discussed this, we discovered that God was setting this thing up since our teenage years, since our younger years, before either of us had known Christ and known Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We had both taken trips to France. I had studied French in high school. We had a desire to go back. I even came back from my high school trip in France, and I told my mom, Mom, I'm going to live in France someday. I forgot all about that until I told her, Mom, we sense that we're called to France. I was like, well, you told me that you're going to live in France one day. Funny enough, my wife had the same thing. She had told her family, I could live here someday. Now, here's the beautiful part is that my wife is an artist. And she went to college for fine art. She's been painting since she was a very young girl. And she has a beautiful gift. And she has turned that gift into prophetic art painting. And she can take that time to spend with God and bring the blessing to the church. If she was here today, she was planning on this. But unfortunately, with her now being pregnant, our traveling is a little more restricted. So she was planning on being here today and being up on stage. And she was going to do worship painting where she just paints during this time and it blesses you and it might actually bring prophetic words to you, but I'm really sorry we couldn't do that today. However, with this gift, we have a beautiful opportunity to reach the creative culture of France. When you think about France, taking this back a little bit, France is such a creative a culture. When you think about its exports, what it's known for throughout history, art, fashion, design, all these kind of things is what it's known for. And they have been praying, missionaries have been praying for many years over in France that there would be a creative arts ministry birthed in that place to reach all these young adults that are coming out of the college system that have creative art and design in their genes. It's just delivered inside of them because God created it inside of them. And to draw those kids into the church where they have honestly been pushed aside and kicked out. Because most churches and cathedrals and the Catholic side as well, they have really pushed aside artists. Even though the cathedrals are so beautiful, they've pushed aside artists because they think they're strange. And so many creatives don't go near Jesus. They don't go near church. They don't go near the cathedrals. They don't go near it because they're just seen as odd people. And so we have this exciting moment to reach out to those creatives. Now, the real exciting part for me is what God told me, and I haven't told you that just yet. This is what God had told me when he said we're going to France. I asked him because we could go anywhere throughout the world, and without hesitation, this was his immediate word. You will help spark revival through worship in France that will pour out into the rest of Europe. Amen. Most of you don't know, I'm a worship leader. My wife is a worship leader as well. We were talking with the other families that are going over to France over the next year or so. 3 out of the 5 families have worship leading and music backgrounds. We were talking with the area directors for Western Europe, and they said over the course of the pandemic, they have seen a shift in all of their churches. where worship and prayer, intercession has gone so deep into their churches in this moment, a desire and a passion for God like they've never seen in the past couple decades. They feel they are cut on the cusp of a revival. And we truly believe that God is going to move in such a capacity to bring a multitude back to Christ, not only in France, but it will pour out into the rest of Europe, across all those nations, reaching millions. So we're really excited for what God is doing in this moment, in this time, even with all the darkness, even with all the crises that are happening throughout Europe. We know God is setting up the dominoes to fall. There is a great thing that's going to happen. We're excited to be a part of that. Before I go forward, I was praying last night about preaching this morning, bringing the word, and I asked Holy Spirit what he wanted to bring, what he wanted to say. And immediately I saw a vision. And as I said the word intercession a moment ago, he brought that vision back to my mind. I don't mean to bring any embarrassment or anything to anybody in the room. However, I have a word for you, Rihanna. You have a call to prophetic ministry like you don't even know. Holy Spirit. An intercession that will bring words upon this church and bring healing into souls and upon bodies like you've never known in your entire life. Sorry. No, I was praying last night. All I saw was me standing right here and a woman right there with blonde hair. The smile, and you have such a beautiful smile. And he said, there is a call to prophetic ministry and intercession upon this woman's life that will change so many in this community and in this church. I hope that encourages you to seek after what God is doing inside of you this morning. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Man, Holy Spirit. I'm not expecting that. Oh, man. Which is kind of ironic, because what I want to talk about today is exactly what that is, and that's the unexpected. When I talk about what God has called us to, seeking revival through worship in France that will pour out into the rest of Europe, I've actually had plenty of time over the past few years to really think about this, to think about, God, what does this look like? What, how, when, where, why, what are you doing, you know? And honestly, I don't have many answers for any of those questions. Although I've had all the time in the world to try to figure it out. However, I can take a glimpse, a look back in time and history where God has moved in such manifest ways to kind of get an idea about what he's done, but he still challenges me in telling me that, hey, I'm going to do something you didn't expect, even at looking at what has happened in the past. When I say the word revival, I'm sure most images that come to people's minds are mainstream corporate events inside churches that have gone on for years, months, years, or even decades that have caused a catalyst of change inside of the Christian church. You might think of Azusa Street, about Azusa Street is that this church is actually a product of Azusa Street, because if you didn't know, the Assemblies of God was birthed out of Azusa Street. Years after it happened, you think about Azusa Street, you got Brownsville Revival, you've got Toronto Blessing, the Lakeland Outpouring. There were so many moments over just the past century alone that we can reference and say, wow, look what God is doing in that moment. And many of them all look similar, corporate settings inside of churches. Yet God has been placing this thing on my mind about what he is doing new and afresh inside of France, inside of Europe, and even what is stirring inside of the United States right now, which is a precursor to what is coming to those nations. So revival is a beautiful moment where it can be set up in the corporate setting where God moves, and we'll spend hours here, where the minutes turn into hours, turn into days, and we just forget about time, and it doesn't even matter, because what we found is so beautiful. We've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. His presence shows up, and all we want is more of him in that moment. Yet God said that this is not the end of where I want. This is only a beginning, and I've been giving blips and glimpses of these over the past century or so to give my church something even greater. I've been pressing forward about this, and I've been asking about, like, what does this look like? What are you talking about? And he actually drew my heart and mind over to John chapter 4. And if you have your Bibles with me this morning, or your Bible app, jump with me to John chapter 4. You'll know this story. It's the story of the woman at the well. When Jesus was in the beginning of his ministry, was traveling through Samaria, an area that is not really accustomed to being associated with Jews. If you know a little bit of the background history, Samaritans and Jews were often, they just really didn't talk. They didn't get along very well because of differences of their past. Now, Jesus had come up to the woman, or up to the well, and he was waiting. And we have this beautiful moment where God grabbed my heart about what he did in this moment. So I want to read, we're going to start in verse 4, and I'm just going to read through this story and show you what God is showing me in this time and hour and what he is doing in revival here amongst us. Verse 4, now he had to go through Samaria, Jesus. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" Stop there for just a second. I love these little blips in there that we often don't know the historical context of. But in Hebrew times, when someone said living water, it actually meant water that was running, constant, like a river. Wells were not living water. They were dead. They were still. Bugs could lay eggs in that, and sick things could grow inside of that. But living water was what was always sought after because it was always fresh and continual. Verse 12, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "Well, I have no husband," she said. And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. And the fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am here. I am he." In this story, what we see is a moment, a glimpse of a revival that God has been doing far longer than he's been doing in the corporate setting. God loves the unexpected. And I truly believe that he does not stop pursuing us every single day, looking for the moments where he can unexpectedly encounter us. The woman at the well showed up this morning, or that at noon that day, probably by herself, with no other friends around, because of the shame and the guilt and the condemnation that followed her because of her past, not expecting anything except for to get water and go back home. Yet here Jesus walks up, fully aware, ready and waiting. In that moment, he encounters her in quite honestly, an odd fashion. Hey, can I have some water? That's a general nice thing. But in context, she was not having it. It's like, you're a Jew. I don't want to associate with you. He continued, but please, give me some water. If you knew that I was asking for, who was asking for water, I would give you the living water. You would ask me for living water. She's still not having it. In that moment, Jesus challenged her and said, hey, go find your husband and bring him back, because he knew what she knew. She knew her past, and she knew it very well. And Jesus knew that past too. And he wanted to step into the moment where there's the most hurt, the most despair, the most hopelessness inside this woman's past, in her life, where she is, it's been the disdain, the bane of her existence. And he knew this. And he stepped into that moment and said, hey, go get your husband and come back. I can imagine how snarky she was probably in that moment. I don't have a husband. Of course you don't have a husband. I know this. You've had five, and the one you have now is not your husband. And if anybody in this room, I'll just be real for a moment, if any woman in this room was asked that question or told their past like that, I don't think they would have stuck around. I know I would not have stuck around. This strange man, I do not even know his name, told me everything about the worst parts of my past. Imagine Jesus sitting next to you. You have no idea who he is. And he says, hey, so about the past. And would you stick around? No, but something inside of her compelled her to stay. And she even responded with such a crazy response. Oh, I see that you're a prophet. And she stuck around. Jesus wanted to meet this woman in her most unexpected way, where she had the most hopelessness, despair, this disdain about her life, because he knew that this would be the open door for him to reach her heart. When was the last time that Jesus came into your life and touched you in an area where you didn't want anybody to bother you? God loves it. He's looking at, he knows everything about our hearts. There's nothing hidden from him. And he loves to walk into those moments of our lives and say, hey, about that. And he loves to do it at the most unexpected times. And the times when we have our guard down, when we can't put up the wall and say, no, Jesus, I'm sorry, I'm not talking about that right now. In the moments when we know we can't defend ourselves, he loves to walk in, hey, so about that. But the great news is that he doesn't come in with this idea of, hey, let me mess you up a little bit more. Listen, I know you've got a messed up past. I want to come in and just stir things up and make a little mud in the waters. No, he comes in fully aware of what you're going through, because he is the God of hope. He is the one who wants to bring hope into your life. He is the one who wants to stir a personal revival inside of you. And that's exactly what happened for this woman at the well. He was stirring inside of her something that had not been stirred in years. And that was her faith and her desire, her passion for God. If you were to take the simple definition of what revival is, it's basically this: a renewed attention and awareness of something or someone. In this moment, this woman had a renewed attention and awareness of the Messiah. She knew, she expected, she thought, oh yeah, someday the Christ is going to come. They're talking, all the priests are talking about that he's going to come soon, you know, it's about that time, it's about 400 years, the prophecies, And Jesus brings himself in front of her face to face and says, hey, I am the Messiah. Like that. The outcome is amazing, because in an instant, her heart and mind is changed in such a capacity that it doesn't matter about anything else on the planet around her. It doesn't matter about, she left her jug, I'm sure. She ran back to town. A few verses later, we find out that she ran back to town, and she literally grabbed everybody in town and told them what had happened and brought the whole village out to meet Jesus. What God, I believe is truly doing in this day and hour is a new kind of revival, something that is unexpected to each and every one of us, where we might walk out those doors today and he might grab you before you even touch the handle on your car door. Say, hey, how's it going? So let's talk about that. And before you know it, you are a catalyst for the kingdom like you've never been in your entire life. Imagine the unexpected moment at Pentecost when the apostles, the believers, were in the upper room and they were praying and they were waiting for what God had promised, to be clothed with power from on high. Can you imagine all the thoughts they had, like, what is this going to look like? Is he going to finally restore the kingdom of heaven? Is he going, or the kingdom of Israel and push Rome out or do whatever? I can imagine all the things I would have thought. Crazy and absurd. Yet here comes the power from on high and the outpouring of the gift of tongues, the gifts of evangelism, the gifts of prophecy, preaching, all at once. He just starts pouring out everything. In that moment, it was so unexpected, and they even tried to expect it because Jesus told them, hey, something's coming. You need to be waiting for it. It's far easier to accept the unexpected when we are expecting the unexpected. Because when we don't expect that God will move in our lives, it's easy to shut the door and say that it will never happen. Like I said, God is the God of hope, and that is literally one of his names in the Bible. And anytime that we find ourselves in a place and a perception of hopelessness in our lives towards anything, any situation, we are actually aligning ourselves not with God's perception. It reveals to us that we are not in alignment with what God sees, because every situation in our lives that has a bit of hopelessness inside of it, God has hope for it, because he is the God of hope. And it is our responsibility as believers to keep ourselves aligned with our perspective of what God intends for the situation at hand. Brother Tracy, I want to thank you that you brought your testimony this morning, because what God intended for you was hope, and it was never hopelessness, although the situation at one point in your life was probably, man, will this pain ever stop? Will it just go away? But God is persistent, and he's going to be persistent with every person in the room that came up for healing this morning. He's going to be persistent to bring hope into your life, and it is our responsibility to continue pursuing the same kind of hope that he has for your situation. Not to go the other direction and look away from God and say, no, I can't accept the fact that you have hope for my situation. No, it's meant that we go after God's perception of that there is always hope, there is always an answer. He is the answer, and he has a way, and it may not be what we expect, but it will happen the way that he designed it to. When God called my family into this word, when he told us about revival through worship, I mean, I was excited right off the bat. I'm thinking, sweet worship. I'm loving this. He challenged me what revival will look like in a capacity that I've not seen in my life before. And then he challenged me in worship. Most times we think of worship in the American culture as what we see here on stage. Hey, I'm going to go to worship service. It might be the entirety of the service. It might be what's happening here on stage. It's the singing and the vocals. It's the songs, all of which are absolutely amazing. I don't diminish any of that in any capacity. Yet Holy Spirit has been refining my heart and mind over the past few years about this, because there's a worship he wants to draw us back into. And it comes actually from the same story, the woman at the well. How ironic that he showed a sign of revival inside the story, and now he teaches us about worship inside of it. Because the woman, after saying, oh my gosh, I can see that you're a prophet, why on earth would she immediately go into, you Jews say we should worship here, but we say we should worship there. What? He just told you everything and all the dirt about your past, and you want to jump into worship. I have no idea where she was going with this. Yet God knew, and he began to release revelation upon her about what God's heart and desire is. He said, The Father seeks those who will worship in spirit and truth. The time is coming and has now come that people will worship in spirit and in truth. What does it look like to worship in spirit? When we worship in spirit, it's actually a battle between our worldly beliefs and our heavenly views. When everything that we see in this world begins to come in conflict with what God sees, and our spirit begins to take on, like I was mentioning a moment ago, God's view, we begin to push back everything that our hearts and minds in the flesh and in the natural have latched onto, where the patterns of the world begin to be rattled and shaken, to be messed up a little bit, because our spirits are attentive to what's happening around us. When we worship in truth, it's what Jesus released to us. The truth being that we believe that he is the Son of God, that he did die on the cross for us, that he is the one, the coming Messiah. We worship in spirit and truth, and God is calling us back to a place where it's not about a production, it's not about the songs. Don't take it away. It's beautiful. But don't let that supersede what God intended in the first place. Over the course of being a missionary, over the past few years, we've been in the itineration process. And prior to this, I was a worship pastor. My wife and I were worship pastors at a church just outside of Orlando. And in that capacity, in that role and responsibility, we were leading worship every single week. I loved it. As a musician, as a worship leader, as a singer, I couldn't get enough of it. All the time, I wanted to do more services, and I wanted to do Wednesday nights and everything else. It was what I was living for in that moment. And then God took us into the missions, and we stepped down from that position so we could focus on missionary work and the itineration phase. And we weren't leading worship here every single week. And I literally went from leading worship every single week down to leading worship twice a year, maybe three times a year. I literally put my guitar in the case and in the closet for a time. And it was hard for me, because that's what I saw worship as. It was my outward expression of what God wanted from me. Now, clearly I know it's not just that. Clearly I knew a lot more than that. My heart went a lot deeper for it than that. But I want to tell you something, is that my worship and my intimacy with Jesus went far deeper over the past year, couple years, when I didn't have a guitar in my hand, when I didn't have a mic in my hand, than it had gone through many years of me leading worship. Because as I'm traveling around and as I'm going throughout my week, I was no longer attentive to, hey, how well can I sing this? How well can I play this song? My heart became attentive to Jesus. I just want a little more of you. Day after day after day. Jesus confirms this in a couple of the stories in the New Testament about worshiping in spirit and truth. And one of those stories is when he's walking on water. Do you remember that story where he sent the disciples out in the boat and he stayed behind? Later in the night, he came and they thought, oh my gosh, it's a ghost. Oh, they're freaking out. And Peter says, Jesus, if it's you, call me to come out on the water. He said, Peter, come. He came out on the water. Imagine a moment, being one of the disciples inside the boat right there, and you see one of your best friends just step out on water. And he starts walking on the sea. What would be going through your mind? And then then Peter begins to sing. Jesus grabs him, and they both get into the boat. What's the next verse? It says, the disciples then worshiped him. That's it. I don't believe that they got out the guitars and the drums and started singing Kumbaya or anything of that nature. No, they were probably so astonished and yet almost in tears about what they just saw that their hearts and minds were just speechless. And they worshiped him in spirit and in truth. You remember the man that was born blind? He went to he was healed by Jesus, was sent to the temple, and he told the Jews, and they argued, kicked out of the temple. And later on, he's walking through the city, and Jesus finds him. And he says, "Now do you believe?" He said, and the man tells Jesus, "Tell me who the Messiah is, who the Son of God is, so that I can believe." He says, "I am he." And it says right then and there, he worshiped him. I don't think after that man being blind, unless he was the Stevie Wonder of his time, that he broke out the piano and started giving hymns and choruses to Jesus. No, I think what really happened, he was so astonished that you just gave me back my sight, and I'm looking in the eyes of the Messiah right now. Worship in spirit and in truth, where our adoration goes so high, where it just focuses intently upon Jesus. The music, the words, the worship from here is the outward expression of what's actually happening in here in our intimacy with Jesus. And what I see God is doing in this time and this hour is that we see so much worship rising to the ceiling throughout our nation, and it's beginning to pour out into the other nations. We're seeing more and more churches being planted around the world outside of the walls of the United States. And the worship inside of those churches are growing to different capacities than they ever had before. It's not just rhetorical, old traditional not American hymns, but their kind of hymns where it's just, hey, we go to church. It's turning into prayer and intercession and a seeking after God like we've never seen inside of the church outside of the U.S. borders. We haven't seen this in decades. We haven't seen this for many nations. We haven't ever seen this. And now we're seeing millions of people throughout the world taking a greater step into the community of Christ. When I was worshiping here this morning, what I saw was an image of the Israelite church back in the Old Testament. Can you imagine when they said, when Moses called all the people together for a time, for a festival, to worship the Lord, and what happened? It wasn't like, hey, okay, we got to get everything together, da-da-da. It was, hey, we are coming together with the intent purpose to see God because we know who he is. I don't believe that it was hey, we're just going to go through the motions. We're going to do what we do on Sundays or whatever day of the week they have. No, it was this passionate desire just to grow closer and closer and closer to God. To see him do things that they have known him to do in the past and the stories of renown that the children were taught. That's what I sense this morning when I'm worshiping here. That there's a heart and desire inside of this church just to see and hear of the stories of renown and see them happen today inside this church in our own lives. When I was praying last night, Holy Spirit grabbed my heart and mind and said that there are a handful or more people in this room that are lacking in your identity. You have become grown up in Christ but not mature. And I am here to remind you today that you are called higher, that Jesus wants to take you from glory to glory, and it's time to raise the bar. I say this in love, not out of condemnation that you've done something wrong, but I want to remind you that God created you, and he has placed a purpose and a calling on every person in this room to stand up and chase after him like they never have in their entire lives. And if you saw the image upon which God sees you, you would stand up and you would never be the same. Every person in this room would change something and transform into something greater if they saw what God sees in you right now. Let me give you a little reminder for those who need it. There are so many scriptures inside of the New Testament alone that will tell you who you are. And if you are not latched on to the identity of Christ that is in you, you are only setting yourself up to go in the wrong direction, to not be what God has called you to be. I want to remind you this morning that you are blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That you are chosen in Christ before the world was created to be holy and blameless. that God planned for you to be adopted into sonship and daughtership through Jesus. That you have been given God's glory and grace through him. That in Jesus, you have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. And that you've been lavished with God's grace. The mystery of Jesus' death and resurrection has been made known to you. He has opened your heart and mind to know his goodness this morning. You are destined to live in unity with all things in heaven, on earth, under Christ. You're included in Christ when you accepted his gospel. You were grafted into his body. And you're marked with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance in heaven. That's just Ephesians chapter 1 and what it says about you. Should I go into Ephesians 2 or 3 and 4? You know what? Let's have fun. You are alive in Christ and you are saved by grace. You are raised up with Christ and seated with him in heavenly realms. You are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And you have been brought near to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you have been reconciled to God through the cross. You have access to the Father through the Holy Spirit. You are citizens with God's people, a member of his household. In Jesus, we together are being built as one building to become a holy temple in him. And we are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. That's just Ephesians 2. If that doesn't inspire you enough to stand up and be different when we walk out these doors this morning, I don't know what will. Maybe we need to have a revival and have God's presence encounter you personally. I truly believe that God is stirring something inside of many of you this morning, not because I am here, not because of anything that's been said, but because Jesus wants to, because he desires to, that he's been walking next to you. He was here before you when you came in this morning. He was here before anybody else opened the door this morning. He's been waiting. For some of you, he's been waiting for quite a while. I think it's time to make a change for some of us. It's time to raise the bar, raise the standard by which we live. Here's a question for you. If Jesus were to speak to you right now, what do you think he would say? If you were to write down on a piece of paper what you think Jesus would say to you, what do you think he would say to you? I'm sure that several in this room might hear words of encouragement where he is calling you out to do greater things. Some of you might actually get a little bit of a rebuke. Hey, you need to stop doing that. You know it. Jesus. The one thing he's looking for is just to get a little closer to you. When you take all of this, when you take the revival, when you take the worship, culmination of all of it, any of it, single it out, doesn't matter. The one thing he's truly aspiring to, one thing he wants is just to get a little closer with you. Because he took time at the beginning of time, before time, to make you. To give you your name, to know you inside and out, to write plans and destiny for you. Dreams that he wants to see fulfilled. He's not seeking just for you to live here, die, and see him in heaven. He's been standing beside us since the beginning of our first days, excitedly. He's such a good God. He's excitedly been waiting. Day after day, he's got something hidden. And he calls us out. Where it's the glory of God to hide things, but it is the glory of kings to search it out. Every person in this room, there are things hidden that God is waiting for you to discover. He's calling you out today. Some of you might have put down your shovel and stopped digging. Pick up your shovel, man. Come on. Start digging. you might find the treasure in the field. Remember that, the parable? The treasure in the field, the man found it. So he buried it again, ran off, and sold everything he had. Some of you might be right there, an inch away from hitting that treasure.